So let's take our Bibles this morning, turn to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 14. If you're a guest with us, I want you to look inside the bulletin there. You're going to find the outline for today's message. And today we continue what we've called our journey with Jesus. And it is a special study of the life of Jesus. And it is from Luke's Gospel. We're going verse by verse. This book of the Bible covers the chronological steps of Christ from before his birth with the ministry of John the Baptist all the way to the resurrection. So the reason we chose Luke is so that we can really understand the life, ministry, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And if that's what you think is central to church, you're in the right place this morning, all right? Because we believe Jesus is the central message of the Bible, and we want to learn more about him even today. I've entitled the message today, Humility on the Highways. That's a little bit of a different title, so hang with me, and hopefully you'll see why we chose that title. And we want to read beginning in verse number 1 of Luke 14 this morning. And it's a longer text, and so I may not read all 24 verses, but we'll cover all 24 in the message. Everybody ready to go? All right, good. Luke 14, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace, and he took him and healed him and let him go, and answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, and he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down on the highest room, lest a more noble or more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher, then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Notice, if you would, verse 16. Then said he unto them, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one counsel began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground that I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord those things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would help us as a church with humility of heart to go out into the highways and the hedges and find people and share the gospel with them. May this fall season of September, October, November be the greatest time of compelling men and women to know Jesus that we've ever experienced at the Lancaster Baptist Church. May this little corner of Los Angeles County shine brightly with the gospel because of the ministry of this church, is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Last week we learned that Jesus had begun teaching in an area of Palestine known as Perea. And Jesus went to this particular area, which was to the west of Jericho and to the west of the Jordan River, for several reasons, but primarily because the Sanhedrin had no authority there. Now, the Sanhedrin were the ruling religious body that ultimately would deliver Jesus Christ up to the Roman soldiers and to the Roman authorities. They already had hatred in their heart for Jesus Christ. And so the Sanhedrin had no authority in Perea, and Jesus has now left the area of Jerusalem and come to this area to continue his teaching ministry. And Jesus will spend several of the chapters of the Bible, several of the weeks of his remaining weeks of life on earth, with this particular group of people in Perea, teaching them and training them concerning the doctrines of his deity, concerning the doctrine of the kingdom, and other messages that he would show with signs of miracles as well. And we're going to find before us this morning a set of parables. In fact, there are three parables that teach us concerning Christ's heart for the people that were following him, and that would include us today. And one of the parables speaks specifically to the issue of humility and not trying to seek a special place for ourselves. And he teaches us that those that would be first will be last. Those that would be last will be first. And he wants us, before we go out into the highways and hedges, to understand the necessity of walking in dependency upon him. And I think you'll see all those dots connect. But let's begin, first of all, this morning, if you have your outline, I want you to notice the presence of Christ. The presence of Christ here in Perea. And let's pick it up in verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him." Now, I am always amazed at what we refer to as the condescension of Christ. And I want you to think about this for just a moment. How many of you believe this morning that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Amen? That's one of the basic things we're teaching Camden, because before you can become saved, you need to at least know who Jesus is. Jesus is God in the flesh. And Jesus is Creator God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Those of you that have studied the first verse in the Bible, you know that that word Elohim for God speaks about God as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is indicated in Genesis 1:1 as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Jesus Christ, the preexistent Son of God, or the eternal God, is sitting at a table, and I want you to get that in your mind. He's sitting at a table in this region called Perea at the house of the chief priest. And I think it is amazing to ponder that the creator of the world, the Son of God, sits down with anybody, much less with people that don't like him. And what a tremendous Savior we serve, that he would come to our low estate, to planet Earth, to manifest God's love to each and every one of us. And so the presence of Christ is seen, first of all, at a Sabbath meal. The Sabbath meal is a unique moment in time for the Jews. They would prepare this meal the day before Sabbath. It was normally their largest meal, their best food. It had the best of the best. They did not cook on the Sabbath, so it was prepared prior, and it was a grand occasion. It was an occasion of rest and worship. It was not like today, where we sit down at a meal and kind of do it as quick as we can and go watch the ball game or whatever. This would have taken probably some hours of sitting there and maybe laying down with your hand, kind of holding up your head and talking about different things. It would take a length of time to enjoy a meal like the one that they were speaking of here. The religious rulers were known for their meals. They ate well on the Sabbath day. Sometimes we Baptist preachers are known for fried chicken and baked potatoes or mashed potatoes and sweet corn and carrots and homemade bread and pie and ice cream and whatever else they throw in front of us on Sunday after church. And just think about that moving towards 12, and you'll be wanting service to end so you can go eat, I'm sure. But the fact is, normally we have a tradition as well. We leave church, we go have a nice meal, and this is something that they enjoyed as the chief of the Pharisees, as the friends gathered around with them, they would have a large meal. Now, our God is a gracious and merciful God, and I want you to think about that he would condescend to meet with these Pharisees who every time you turn around were trying to trick him, who hated him. The Bible says in Psalm 86 and verse 15, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and graciousness and long-suffering." And all of us ought to be thankful that God would come and sit with us, that God comes into our life. And so he is at a Sabbath meal. But notice, secondly, he is with unscrupulous people. Now, I've mentioned that earlier, but notice in verse 1 what it says, the last part of the verse, it says, "They watched him." Would you say that with me this morning? They. Now, they weren't watching him like, whoa, the Son of God is at the table. This is awesome. Jesus Christ, the creator of the world, the one who put the water in the Jordan, the one who created the heights of Golan, all of these things that are around us, awesome. Jesus Christ is with us. That's not what the word means. In fact, when you study that word out, and some of you may have a little Strong's Concordance or a study guide of some kind, when you study the word watched out, you're going to learn that it means they watched insidiously. That means they were looking for fault. They were trying to find out what was wrong with Jesus. They were not there necessarily worshiping the Lord Jesus. Their intentions were against him and not for him. And so we see a Sabbath meal with unscrupulous people. But notice thirdly, we see Jesus displaying a powerful testimony right in their midst. And as we sort of survey these many verses this morning, I want you to understand that Jesus Christ at this table sits down with the Pharisees, and it seems like it was always on the Sabbath that they tried to trick Jesus or tried to find fault with Jesus Christ. So notice what it says in verse 2, "Behold, there was a certain man," notice the phrase here, "before him which had the dropsy." Now here we see a man with palsy or dropsy that is set before him, and the phrase "before him" indicates that this man was intentionally seated right in front of Jesus Christ. It was a part of the plan of the Pharisees to sit him there. And this adds support to the idea that the Pharisees had one intention, and that was to somehow trick the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 12:10 is a corollary passage. It says, "And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him?" So always they were looking for a way to accuse the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, dropsy was a disease that was normally begun in the heart region, around the sac of the heart. It was, sometimes we hear of people speaking of the term congestive heart failure. Sometimes people would have kidney failure that would cause this excess body fluid or water to create even some bulging areas on the body. Today's medical term would be normally edema, it would be referred to as. But whatever it was and wherever it was manifesting itself on his body, it was obvious that this man had need. And they knew that Jesus had this tradition of trying to help people in need. How many of you are glad Jesus has that tradition? And so they sit him there as a test. And on this particular day, Jesus Christ is going to heal this man. And notice what Jesus says to them in verse 3. He says, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" He knew where they were going with this. He says, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" And they held their peace. And they said nothing. And so Jesus took the man, and he heals the man, and by his power touches and heals this man. And I thank God that we serve a God who has that kind of power to touch and heal a man like this. And then notice in verse 5, he says to them, "Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him again to these things. Now this had happened before. Jesus had healed before on the Sabbath. And by the way, the law prohibited various types of works on the Sabbath. But the fact of the matter was that the law allowed or permitted acts of mercy on the Sabbath. And for example, the law said if you had an ox or if you had a donkey that was in a pit, couldn't get out, then it was permissible, even though they did not work on the Sabbath, it was permissible to show an act of mercy by taking the ox out of the ditch. And the amazing thing that Jesus has been teaching them is that they would have mercy, they would show kindness to an ox, but not to a human being, and all of that just to trick Jesus. Did you know that when people are bitter and envious in their heart, they don't care who they will hurt if they can somehow get even? And that's how these people were, envious of what Jesus had attained, and now doing anything they could to trick him. Nevertheless, Jesus Christ, in his present moment there in Perea, shows his power and shows his love despite the cynicism all around him. And there may be people that watch you and they're critical of you and they're trying to catch you and they're always questioning your motives. And let me tell you something that I learned many years ago. The best way to answer a critic is to accomplish your task. And Jesus Christ, with all of his critics sitting around, simply touched the man and healed him and did what God the Father had sent him to do. Don't let critics pull pull you away from doing what God wants you to do. And so we see the presence of Christ. But notice, secondly, the precepts of Christ. Now, Jesus is sensing in the moment that these people had a lot to learn. Now, that's something that we often do as teachers and preachers. Sometimes you'll get into a situation. Sometimes I'll go to a different church, especially where I don't know the people. And maybe I'll be in a foreign country where I don't know the cultures. And as you're there, one of the things you're trying to do in the first early moments of a service and through the handshaking time and the singing and just talking and listening, you're trying to understand what are the pressing needs, what are the particular burdens of this place. What are the percentage of people in this country who even know Jesus? How many people here understand? And Jesus, of course, was the master at knowing what was on the hearts of his congregation. In fact, I don't know what's in your heart this morning. You don't know what's in my heart. But there is one who knows every single heart in this room, and his name is Jesus Christ. And what happens next is that Jesus begins to teach them very specifically to the things that were going on in their hearts. So let's see how that happens. In verse 7, the Bible says, "And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden," that is, to everyone at this supper, "when he marked how they chose out of the chief rooms." This means Jesus observed that they chose the chief place to sit. They wanted the chief room or area of authority. They wanted to be close to the high priest, or in this case, rather, to the chief Pharisee. And so Jesus observed that. And the Bible says that he marked, which means he took note of those things. Verse 8, "When thou art bidden," he tells them, "when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and begin with shame to take the lowest room." Verse 11 says, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." So Jesus sees the pride at the dinner with the Pharisee, and he sees them all vying for position. And so he gives a parable of a wedding. Now please understand something. Those parables weren't just fluffy talk for people out there. Those parables were directed right at the people he was with. And yet, in the parabolic style of teaching, instead of saying, "Some of you need to learn how to sit in the lower places and how to humble yourself," he says, "Let me tell you the story of a wedding. And let me tell you about people at the wedding feast who always wanted to get to the front. And it would have been better for them to realize that the first will be last. It would have been better for them to realize that if you exalt yourself, you're going to ruin everything. But if you humble yourself, God can lift you up." And so notice, if you have your notes, letter A, the practice of humility. Jesus says we should avoid self-promotion. Amy Carmichael once wrote, "Those who think too much of themselves don't think enough." You know, the fact of the matter is, if you really think of yourself, all of us would have to admit, I'm just a sinner who falls short of God's glory. I don't need to promote myself. I don't need to put myself in the high place. Proverbs 25 and verse 6 says, "Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is to be said unto thee, come up thither, than thou shouldest be put in the lower, in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen." In other words, you don't want to go into a setting, pick the seat of most prominence, and be told, "Hey, you need to sit over there." Right? You don't want to have someone have to take you. It's better to just humbly take a seat in a lower place and let the Lord pick you up. Do you ever meet people that are always kind of promoting themselves? They're always telling you what they know, who they know, how many degrees they have, where they've been, what they've done. You know what Jesus said? Instead of doing that, why don't you just find a place of service and steadily be about your Father's business? Why don't you learn how to humbly serve the Lord Jesus? And when you do that, you will attain God's promotion. Look at verse 11 again. "Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." So let's read that verse together. Ready? Begin. "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased." The Bible says, "God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble." And so the first precept that Jesus teaches is that we should practice humility. And one of the reasons sometimes that we don't witness, One of the reasons we don't pass out gospel tracts is because we're afraid of what people would think about us. We're afraid we might look a little silly if we told someone we're a Christian and invited them to the church. So I'm going to tell you something. No one ever witnesses that's filled with pride. It takes a humble spirit to be a faithful witness for Jesus Christ. And so Jesus senses the pride at the Pharisee's house, and he speaks to that issue. Secondly, he speaks to a second issue, and I want you to notice this. The practice of generosity was a problem with them as well. Look at verse 12. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made to thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Now again, picture this. Jesus is here at the table. He's sitting with the chief of the Pharisees. They've placed him across from a man. They tried to trick him. That didn't work. Now, the Lord Jesus begins to observe the crowd. He sees a lot of people trying to kiss up, if you will, to the chief Pharisee, trying to look prominent, trying to be in the important spot. Jesus says, listen, what you need to do is learn that if you'll be the servant, the Lord will lift you up. He notices a second problem. He notices that the ones that were invited to this dinner were the ones who could do something for the chief Pharisee. They were the ones that had the prominence. They were the ones that had the money. They were the ones that could scratch his back. And so Jesus says, listen, there is an attitude that is being revealed here that is not right. And so in verse 12, he says, when you make a dinner, not this dinner necessarily, but when you make a dinner and you're gathering people together, don't just invite your friends, brethren, kinsmen, and your rich neighbors. By the way, isn't that how you're taught in business to interface? Aren't you told to look around the room and see who you could maybe get into your partnership or maybe someone that could give you a word for your promotion? Isn't that kind of how the world works? And Jesus sees that going on. And Jesus says, hey, what about the poor? What about the blind? What about the crippled? Is anyone going to think about them? Is anyone going to have generosity toward people that can't help them necessarily? He says, what I would command you to do is to call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And you see, no one on the guest list that Jesus gave in this particular verse 13 could really have helped the Pharisee. Nevertheless, Jesus said, I want everybody to have a place at the table. Think about those three that he mentions in verse number 13. He says, the poor, no monetary advantage. The maimed, no labor could be given back. Sometimes people say, hey, I don't have any money, but I'll work for you. But Jesus said, they can't even work for you. The blind may not even know what exactly is going on. You know, when I think about Jesus' teaching here, when I think about the practice of generosity, I think that's one of the main reasons that we have kept our bus ministry strong here at Lancaster Baptist Church, because we bring in boys and girls. They can't give a lot of money to this church. They can't give a lot of things to this church. Nobody knows their name. Nobody down at City Hall knows these little children. The fact of the matter is they have nothing to offer. The fact of the matter is, and thank God for people in this church who do tithe and who do give, so that hundreds of children over at the Student Life Center right now, while I'm talking to you, predominantly adults, hundreds of children who are from broken homes, whose parents are struggling with alcohol and addiction, can be brought to Lancaster Baptist Church, can be taught the love of Jesus Christ. And I just simply want to tell you, this idea of who can help me, that's not the Christian idea. And when we journey with Jesus, we're trying to learn what Jesus would have us to learn. And Jesus is saying, hey, stop vaunting yourself and trying to sit up and trying to talk to everybody about how much you know and who you are, and stop trying to just simply reach out to people that can help you. But remember, there are people who have need and cannot offer you anything, but they deserve to be invited too. Mark 10:43. But so shall it be among you, whosoever will be great among you will be your minister. And whosoever of you will be of the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man, Jesus, came not to be ministered unto, but to be a minister. And you know, we live in a day of consumerism, and I'm not putting anybody down, but the fact of the matter is, a lot of people even come to church thinking, what do I get out of this? And I hope you get fed spiritually, and I hope you get challenged, and I hope you get friendships, and I hope your kids have a nice experience in the nursery, and I hope it's all wonderful, and we've got padded chairs and air conditioning. I get that. We want this to be as comfortable as we possibly can, but there ought to come a point in your Christian life where you say, it's not just about what I get out of it, it's about what I can give into it as well, you see. That's the mark of maturity spiritually. And Jesus saw that deficiency. He saw their pride. He saw their covetousness. And Jesus calls them out on it. And so we see the presence of Jesus in the midst of a hostile crowd, still giving the precepts that they needed to hear. But then he closes with this one final parable. And I want you to see this as we look at the pursuit of Christ. We're going to study a parable in these last few minutes that tells us why Jesus came and what he wants us to do. And I want you to try to get the big picture with me as we look through these next several verses. Notice beginning in verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now let's just stop right with this guy right here. Here we've got Jesus, maybe the chief Pharisee. They're all clamoring to get his attention. He's invited his influential friends. Jesus is now talking about humility and generosity. How many of you could just sense the conviction kind of coming around that table, right? And by the way, if we have issues of pride, if we have issues of stinginess, we should feel the conviction ourselves right now around this table, right? But here's a man who's hearing Jesus say all of this, and what happens in a sermon like this one is one of two things. Either we sit here and we say, with a repentive spirit, you know, I could be more involved with reaching others. I could be more involved with helping others. Or we sit here and say, I'm better than a lot of the guys I know who say they're Christians. Many people will come and shake my hand at the end of the service and say, you know, that helped me. And if it really helped them, their life is altered by it. They become a little bit different because of it. But a lot of people who have no intention to ever change anything in their life will say, that was very good. I'm very hopeful that a few people in my Sunday school class got it because I know they needed it. That's what this man is saying. He's saying, blessed is he that shall eat the bread of the kingdom of God. You know, today we might say something like, well, praise the Lord, that was good. Let's go to Denny's. Or today we might say, you know, I hope some folks got that. What he was saying is, I'm good. I'm going to be in the kingdom of God. And blessed are those of us that are going to eat in the kingdom of God. And Jesus senses that this man still hasn't got the point. The point of the church is not to sit around saying, blessed are we who are going to enter the kingdom of God, when there are hundreds of millions who will not enter the kingdom of God without the gospel. And so Jesus hears this man's Pharisaical statement. And notice what he says in verse 16. Then said he unto them, a certain man had a great supper. Again, not this supper that we're having right now, but like this supper. A certain man had a great supper, and he bade many, he invited many. And he sent his servant at the supper time to say unto them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground. Verse 18, another said, I have a yoke of 5 yoke of oxen. The other one in verse 20, I have a wife. So the servant came and showed to the Lord these things, his master. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. Now notice in the first place the master's invitation. The master is going to give an invitation. In this parable, the master says, I want you to go out and I want you to invite people to my dinner. Now these were elaborate dinners, and this type of dinner that is mentioned here would have involved a lot of preparation. It would have involved a lot of money, and it would have involved a lot of time. Pentecost said, when the banquet was prepared for the guest who had accepted the invitation, a servant was sent forth. The servant announced that the banquet was now ready. So you might have got the invitation 2 weeks prior, but the servant wanted to go out and say, hey, don't forget, it's time now. And by the way, my wife and I do a lot of entertaining, and we have folks over and do different things throughout the year. And Terry is a wonderful pastor's wife to help with that. I so appreciate it. But I got to tell you something, if she made a dinner for 16 people that we invited in RSVP'd 3 weeks prior, and the day of, 8 of them said, you know, we've got a this and that, and we've got some other things to do, I know in my heart, you say, well, then you could eat all that food. No, in my heart, we'd probably say, well, let's try to get some others who could come and eat that food. And I know that it would probably be a little bit dismaying for Terry to work and to pray and with a heart of love to prepare, and then for someone without really good reason just to blow it off and say, you know, that's not really what I want to do right now. And here we see that in the culture of the first century, when someone was invited, if they didn't come, it was actually offensive. It was actually something that if you had a courtyard meal and you invited people to come and sit in your courtyard and to have the meal with you, and someone did not come, it would have been very, very offensive. It was actually a grievous rejection, if you will, when we read verses 18 through 20, and they begin to say, I can't come. Now, there is a primary interpretation of this passage, and then there's a practical application. So let me give you the primary interpretation. I believe fundamentally what we have here is the fact that the prophets and John the Baptist had been the ones going about saying, Jesus is coming, Messiah is coming, Messiah is coming. Oh, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the earth. And all the while, the prophets had been saying to Israel, Messiah is coming, Messiah is coming. But now that it came time to listen to him and believe on him, they were beginning to give excuse. I don't know if I want to believe, and I don't think you should heal on the Sabbath day. But then there's also an application for us. And the application for us is that we need to be faithful in inviting others to come and to hear the gospel and to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And that many people are going to reject. And sometimes you're going to invite a friend to church. You're going to give them a gospel tract. And there's going to be some people that say, I'm not interested. I don't believe in that stuff. I'm a Wiccan. I'm a pagan. I'm a nothing. I'm a this. I'm a that. And the fact is that even as we sometimes feel rejected when we share the gospel, we need to bear in mind that even our Lord was rejected when he invited others to come to the dinner. So Jesus is picturing Israel's rejection, but also teaching that others reject. Spurgeon said, when men so hate God that they will not even have his salvation, when they refuse pardon through the precious blood of Christ, when they will sooner be damned than reconciled to God, this shows that their heart is desperately wicked. The cross rejected is the clearest proof of a man's heart being depraved. And think about some of the little excuses they gave. Just silly little excuses that were given. One guy says, I've bought some land and I've got to go look at it. Wait a minute. You already saw it. You already bought it. Can it wait till tomorrow? Someday, I think, as a pastor, after maybe a few more decades, I'm going to write a book entitled Silly Excuses People Have Given to Me and a Few Fibs Along the Way, Too. Because a lot of times on Saturday, I'll call somebody and say, hey, you going to be in church tomorrow? Well, we've got this and, you know, we've got that. And so I think most of you would agree with me. How silly to say I can't come to a meal that's been prepared because I have to go look at a piece of land. And yet, I would say to you this morning, there are many people who allow business issues to come between them and the Lord. Many people who say, I've just got to have that overtime Sunday morning. I've just got to have that second job. I've just got to do this. I've just got to do that. And I'm going to tell you something. Far more than you need that little extra, you need the anointing of God on your life. You need the blessing of God on your life. Don't you ever let your business be something that comes between you and God. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. One of my favorite illustrations for many years has been the restaurant Chick-fil-A, one of the most popular restaurants in America, that never opens on Sunday because their founder, whom I have met, Truett Cathy, has taught fifth grade Sunday school in his Baptist church for nearly 55 years. He's just simply had that old-fashioned notion, I'm going to put God first in my business. We need more of that in America today. We need more men and women who'll say, you know what, when I'm invited to the Lord's house, when I'm invited to things of God, I'm just not going to give some business excuse. Look at the next guy. He says, I've got to go prove my oxen. Now, in Bible times, that might have been like saying, I got to go test drive my new car, you know. And this was probably, this oxen right here was probably a Ferrari or something. I don't know. But folks, he could have checked out his oxen the next day. He was just making an excuse. And the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, if God gives you a new car, God bless you. That's wonderful. And don't be guilty about it. Be grateful for it. But on the other hand, don't let it come between you and God. God gives you a motorcycle. That's awesome. But you probably need to make sure you're not riding that motorcycle when this meal is being served up around the banquet table. Amen. You see, These were just excuses that people used to stay away from the invitation. Now, the third one I sort of understand. I have married a wife. Reminds me of the story of a fellow that was the boss at work, but nobody listened to him. Nobody ever really did what he said. He just was so frustrated about that. And one day he came into his workplace and he put a sign up on his door, and the sign said, "I am the boss." And that was okay for about 10 minutes till his secretary came up to him and said, "Hey, your wife called. She wants her sign back." And there are some people who may have that same issue, but I would tell you, don't let anybody or anything keep you from taking the invitation of Jesus, the master's invitation. Notice, secondly, the master's response. What happens is the servant comes in verse 21, and he says, you know, we've asked all these people to come, and yet the master, being angry, says in verse 21, then go out quickly. If they won't come, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the hither and the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, we did it, and yet there's room. And the Lord said, then go into the highways, go into the hedges. I mean, go out to 70th East and 100th West, and go out to Rosamond and go out to Acton, but go everywhere until you find somebody that wants to sit at my table. You see, just as the master sent out his servant to go quickly, you and I have been called, and that's the parallel today. You see, Jesus has said to us in Matthew 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Jesus said, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And the servant came back and he said, Lord, we gave the invitation, but there's still some room. And I want to tell you, thank God this morning for a wonderful crowd in church and a full service at 8:30. Praise the Lord for that. But there's a few chairs here, and there's a few chairs there, and there's a few chairs there. Hey, there's still some room in God's house. And what we want to do in the next few months is go out into the highways and the hedges and wherever we can find anybody. Look, it doesn't matter what their color is, doesn't matter what their job is, doesn't matter what their background is. Hey, everybody needs to hear that Jesus loves them. Amen. And when the servant said, we've gone and yet there's room, then Jesus said these words. The master said, then go out into the highways and hedges and compel them. Have you ever compelled somebody to consider the gospel? Again, it takes humility. Have you ever really said, you know, Joe, I know I've talked to you about this before, and I'm not going to pressure you. You're a friend. But I just want to really encourage you to come and hear and just enjoy a Bible meal at our church. And Sally and I will have you afterwards for a good meal. We'll take you to In-N-Out Burger for a double-double and fries right after church. But have you really urged somebody to come? That's what Jesus said. I want you to compel them to come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst say, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. We see the master's invitation. We see the master's response to the lack of recipients. But then notice, thirdly, the Lord's application. Now, this is very sobering to me. Verse 24, this is now Jesus. This is not the parabolic teaching. This is Jesus summarizing these parables, and this is what he says. Verse 24, for I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now, listen very carefully. Very simple what Jesus is saying. Those that I am inviting that have rejected the invitation are not going to taste of my supper. They're not going to see the kingdom. The kingdom is not about all of us of Abraham's seed are going to go have the meal at the kingdom. It's not about all of us Baptists or whatever. The kingdom is comprised of those who are born into the kingdom. And Jesus concludes these parables by saying, like the ones who rejected the master and did not have the meal, if you reject me as your master, you will not have the spiritual meal. Friends, may we never forget the fact that there is an eternity, that people will spend eternity in heaven or hell. It is our job to invite them to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And sometimes we deny Jesus simply by being silent about Jesus. And God is calling us to go and to tell. And it's our time, church. It's our time. Summer is over. Labor Day's past. It's our time to humble ourselves and to just go out and to tell others about the Lord Jesus. And I want to tell you how we can all be involved in that as we close this morning's message a little differently. Take out, if you would, this little brochure that you have in your bulletin. It simply says, "All aboard." That's my prayer. And this past summer, as I was thinking about the fall season, I just said, "Lord, would you give us one fall at Lancaster Baptist? One fall season when everyone gets on board, when it's just all aboard. I have a dream and a passion that everyone in our church would know how to lead someone else to Jesus. That everyone sitting here right now could take the Bible. If I were to walk up to you and tell you, this person doesn't know Jesus, they might not go to heaven. That you could take the Bible and show them from the Bible how they could know Jesus as their Savior. And that you would personally experience in your lifetime the privilege of sharing that with someone and hearing them pray to receive Jesus as their Savior. How can we all get on board in going out into the highways and hedges?" Notice there's five things I want to ask you to prayerfully commit to this fall. Five things that I want to ask you to consider this morning. Number one, I want you to think with me about just the Sunday services, both morning and evening. And I know some of you are new to Lancaster Baptist. We start a fantastic series tonight called Family Life. I'd like to encourage you to make this commitment. During this fall season, I'm going to attend Sunday morning, Sunday night services at Lancaster Baptist Church. You will enjoy the music and the preaching in the evening. It'll be a double booster growth for you and a blessing. Dr. Lee Robertson, one of my mentors who's now in heaven, used to say it takes three to thrive. And I believe that. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and midweek service help us to grow. But make this commitment for the Sunday morning, Sunday night. Next, I'd like to challenge everyone here, starting on the first week of October, to give 5 or 6 weeks to just weekly going out and telling someone about Jesus. And the way we do that at Lancaster Baptist, if you'll commit to that, we'll pair you up, ladies, with maybe a pastoral wife or a deacon's wife or a lady that's been in the church a long time who knows how to witness. You don't have to say a word. We'll have a little lesson on Wednesday morning, Wednesday evening, or Saturday morning. You'll hear and learn about witnessing. You'll see witnessing accomplished. And the things that you have heard, you will also see, and then ultimately you can do. It's called mentoring, you, discipling you in the ministry. That's what we're here to do. That's why the church exists. And so we ask you to consider soul winning. Then thirdly, we have a Love Works Project Week coming up September 21st. And this is something that we'd like to ask everybody to begin thinking about the week of September 21st, taking at least one day or night that week to serve a meal in a shelter or at the rescue mission, maybe to go down to the commuter lots and give some coffee and give a gospel to someone that's there. And we want to do our best that week to blanket the Antelope Valley, just showing love, maybe to the poor, to the blind, to the lame, to people that maybe we would not otherwise think of. And we are intentionally creating those moments right now, preparing for that special week. On October the 12th, we're going to have our annual Open House Sunday. This is when we endeavor to have a friend or a family with us. We have a meal after the service. I want you to think right now, it's 6 weeks away. Start thinking about who will be your guest October the 12th to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And finally, later on in October, we're going to give everyone that signs up a free copy of a little booklet that we're working on right now. It's a booklet that simply is the gospel message of salvation for someone that maybe didn't come, just to follow up with them. It's a fivefold commitment. There might be a few people who say, "I can't get out and do the Love Works or knock on doors," and maybe you'll just circle the couple of things that you can or will do and put that in the offering plate with the ushers on your way out. But I want to encourage you to get on board with going into the highways and hedges and compelling people to come to know Jesus Christ. Now let me share a little bit of the calendar with you, and this is all at the bottom of the brochure, but just for a moment, today we're calling this Enlistment Sunday. We're asking folks to enlist, to get on board, and I sure pray that you'll take that challenge and humbly say, "Lord, here am I, use me." Secondly, beginning on the 21st of September, we have Love Works Week, and we'll tell you more about that. Thirdly, we'll begin our door knocking and soul winning emphasis the 1st of October. On the 4th of October, we're going to have an outreach breakfast Saturday morning at 9 o'clock. Everybody that signs up, a beautiful breakfast will be served. And then during the month of October, we'll have the Give a Gift to a Friend. Then we have after that, October the 12th, we have the Open House Sunday. After the Open House, we'll go out with our partner back to visit everyone that visited the Sunday before. We have a gift for them. We want to make sure they heard the gospel. Finally, we're going to have an emphasis on our adult Bible fellowships. Everybody that gets saved, everybody that's baptized or new, we want to encourage them into an adult Bible fellowship. Later on in the month, we have a pumpkin patch Sunday for the kids, and we have the missions conference, a worldwide missions conference with more than 30 missionaries coming, and they're out, definitely out in the highways and hedges. And you know what? When they get here, we want to say, hey, we're on the same team. We do the same stuff here that you do over there in the Philippines, and it's not like we just pay them to do our soul winning, but we're all involved. We're all on board telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is what we're asking God to do through Lancaster Baptist Church, that everyone, thousands of us, would get on board with this idea of getting the gospel out in the new year. Now, there might be someone here that doesn't really know the gospel yet. And you say, I don't know how to get on board going out in highways and hedges because I've never personally accepted Christ myself. Maybe you're Baptist, Catholic, or nothing, but you're just not sure that Jesus Christ is in your heart. You don't know that you would enter the kingdom of God someday. And I want to tell you something. Jesus loves you, and Jesus died on the cross for you. And if you're not sure that Jesus Christ is in your heart, when I pray in just a moment, I want to encourage you to let me pray for you. I want to encourage you to come and trust Christ as your Savior today. But if you know Him, I want to challenge you to tell others who don't know Him how great Jesus is. Let's pray together. Father,